bouncing. You have to understand how these things fit together. We'll focus on that in a moment. And there are many groups that teach the opposite of what I'm teaching in Sunday school. And you need at least to recognize what you have heard. There is a large swath, I would say the dominant belief within the evangelical world, is it's such an extreme view of eternal security that they don't really hold to any kind of perseverance. Just once saved, always saved, drop it, hope you're happy, God bless you. And by the way, once that gets ingrained in your soul, it's pretty hard to start realizing, you mean God saved you for what? What? No. I mean, you're being too religious. I mean, they actually just, they're not sure what God saved you for. Heaven? I've said it many times. Most people will be very uncomfortable with heaven. What do you think heaven's going to be like? It's one of those good questions. Well, we're going to look at a passage that any Arminian or easy believism, this is the first passage they're going to go to. They're going to say, what about Lot? 2 Peter 2, verse 7. The Bible says, and deliver just Lot, righteous Lot. This is, by the way, without these three verses, you would have no idea in the Old Testament that Lot's a saved person. That's a pretty strong statement. Now, I spent an entire Sunday school dealing with these three verses alone a few years back. They deliver just Lot, vexed with their filthy conversation or lifestyle of the wicked. For that righteous man, just, righteous, same words, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We're going to pray and get started. Father, I ask your blessings on this day. May this be a profitable time. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We're someplace on this fourth page of your notes, to bottom. I'm going to go back over the things that I taught last time around, and then we'll move forward. We have to look at the subject of works and look at possible relationships to salvation. So when we look at faith, works, and salvation, how do these relate? I said logically last week, works logically could lead to salvation. But as far as I know, there are no groups that teach that. Even though a lot of Christians will say certain denominations do, they do not. Most teach that it's faith plus works lead to salvation. That's where most cults are. And the only difference is from last week. What's the only difference between a Catholic cult, Mormon cult, Jehovah Witness cult? What's the only difference? Yes, which works are we discussing? They have different forms of works, but it's all, by the way, you have to learn to think as a Christian. Don't worry about the details. The details really don't matter because it's just, I have my group of works, you have your groups, but it's teaching the same thing. Which does the Bible teach that a person is saved by faith plus works? And the answer is absolutely not. So it's not important if it's Catholic works, Church of Christ works, Jehovah's Witness works. Not important which works it is. It's wrong. It's not biblical. The 3 and 4, of course, is where the action is. Faith leads to salvation. And I think I have in your notes, do I not have some other things stated in your notes? Yes. These are, of course, shorthand words. I'm hoping you can remember these are shorthand. Plus, no necessary good works. Are we ready? Read the verses you just read and tell me what the good works of Lot were. Were the good works of Lot, let's ask some simple questions. Were Lot's good works, what did he want to do with his daughters? Were those good works? How did he do with his wife? I didn't even want to say what he did with his two other daughters that survived. Do you? Yes or no? So Ron Alexander, you're a deacon in this church. Tell me, what were his good works? That's pretty bad works, aren't they? This is what every Arminian, the only verses in the whole Bible they know, they run right to this verse. So what are you going to say? What were his good works? Certainly weren't how he lived his life. Now, I asked what his works were. Because, see, we're teaching theology. We're trying to learn the Bible and not just bounce. I'm coming back to you. I'm not leaving you alone. See, what I say the Bible teaches is faith alone in Christ alone leads to salvation, which inevitably leads to good works. What are the good works that he did? Yes. It's that little thing called torment. Because there's a difference. If you're a true Christian, it is impossible not to be tormented. And by the way, this little word vexed is not a nice little Christian word. Two different Greek words. One of them is the word for being tormented in hell, basanidzo. So on the inside of Lot, his entire... Now, he was a wimp. Met a lot of Christian wimps. I know they're saved. But by the way, how do you know this person's saved and this person isn't when both of them live like Lot? If a person's truly saved, if you get close enough to them, you'll find their torment. If a person isn't truly saved, look at me in the eyes, everybody. There ain't no torment. It doesn't even bother them. They're happy with pig lifestyle because pigs like to live like... It bothered Lot, but Lot was a noodle. You ever met a noodle? I've met a lot of noodles. I guess they're saved, and I believe in eternal security. So did he have good works, Ron? Yeah, but not the kind that I want. By the way, I say this to you. If you can live like Lot, who wants to feel like life is hell your whole life? And it's hell from the inside out. You understand? It's vexing his inside, tormenting him. So every time I hear people say, oh, Lot didn't have good works, well, he did. It's not the kind that I would prefer. Is it you? I'm asking you a question. Is it you? By the way, he had to live with himself to whenever he died, he had to live with the fact that he lost his whole family in Sodom and Gomorrah except two daughters, but did he really keep them? He got them physically out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it all started when? When did it all start? Somebody tell me a little Bible. When did it all start? Moses. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it wasn't Moses. Yeah. It all started with what? Greed. Covetousness. Making choices based on money. By the way, you don't think he wasn't tormented. I have met Christians that tormented when they're 50, 60, 70 years old. They know they have ruined their family. Is that a form of good works? Yeah, it is. Why don't we turn to Galatians 5 real quick? I think I spent a whole Sunday's on this also. Lot is a very sorry character, and I'm just shocked that people want to go to Lot to prove some theology. Really? So it'd be like me as a pastor looking at Josh and his lovely wife Elizabeth and saying, hey, it doesn't make a difference how you live. You know, once saved, always saved. And then they have to grow up one day. They have to get old one day and their kids grow up and their kids, which is not going to happen, but their kids go to hell and you live in absolute agony the rest of your life. Please don't tell me about that kind of religion. If that's what you mean by eternal security, I don't want it. I would prefer you not to have that good work. Now, Galatians 5 is a very important passage for the concept of assurance of salvation. Verse 16. Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17 is, of course, key. Because when you get saved, something begins. Look up here, folks. Salvation actually introduces something into your life. It introduces into your life this word. Because the moment you get saved, the Spirit of God indwells you, yes? And the moment you get saved, that means the Spirit of God starts struggling with what came before. Fallen human nature, flesh, whatever term you use. Paul says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, meaning if the Spirit of God indwells you and is leading you to do right, you're no longer, you don't have to have people tell you what to do. Then he divides things. Folks, please look at me. People use this passage for many reasons, and it has a lot of teaching, but one of the fundamental principles is this. The moment you get saved, this is how you know you're saved. Look here. From the inside out, the struggle begins. You meet an unsaved person, they're not struggling with anything. A believer struggles because you have within you the Spirit of God leading you one direction and you have some other things. So I would say this to you right up front. If you meet somebody that says, once saved, always saved, blah, I prayed a prayer, one, two, three, repeat after me, and there's no struggle, what is struggle? One form of good works. Now, obviously, if a person is indwelt by the Spirit and in any way follows Spirit over time, probably not struggling with the same things you were struggling with at 20, at 58. Who did I tell you? Did I talk to you about this, Tim, yesterday? I talked to somebody about, you know, come on, I haven't been drinking recently. Now, when I hang around some of you, I feel like going drinking, but, you know, I don't. You know, it's been 40 years in November. I don't really think that you should be saved and walk in the... If the Spirit of God indwells you and you're walking in the steps of the Spirit and the Spirit of God is leading you to follow Christ, I think after 40 years, God should have done something. Now, if you're one of these little Billy Baptists that want to claim Lot, God bless you. But you'll be a miserable person your whole life. And that's not what I'm interested in. All right, let's move on, please, in your notes. The role of works and in salvation. There are basically three kinds of views. I'm going to have to erase this. This is all of my making, of course. You know, this is how I think, so... All right, what is the role of works in salvation? There are three basic positions. On the one side, there's simply, and I guess I'll draw a line like this, there's simply no role. And that's broad evangelicalism. I mean, that's pretty typical of the broad evangelical world. It's basically, the role is simply this, just rewards. And there's a big fixation on rewards. And at age 58, I'm sure that some of you have never noticed this, though I have been here almost 20 years. How many sermons have I preached on rewards? Haven't preached any. Now, I believe that there's an element of this in the Bible. I do. You know why I don't preach on it? Christianity becomes perverted. I'm doing this because I live in a little cracker box here and I'm going to give a little extra to mission so I get live in the mansion in heaven. That is inherently unchristian. You know, and frankly, do you really think you deserve rewards? Let me ask you that question. If you do, you're a different kind of Christian than me. I know what I deserve and it isn't reward. So I believe there's an element of rewards in the Bible and I'll say that in a moment. In the middle is what I hold. And again, I'm trying to teach you how to think, not just answers. That works have a confirmatory role. They confirm. When a person gets saved, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Over time, they confirm that you're a Christian, obviously. Plus, there is an element of, as I say in your notes, there's the basis of rewards. I don't have a problem with the basis of rewards. Again, I have no problem talking about them, but I know in Revelation when somebody gets their crowns, it sounds nothing like the junk I used to hear in churches. in the junk I used to hear in Bible college, like, you know, we're all going to go to heaven and the important people are going to be in the front. Well, folks, the important people, I can tell you, none of them stand in this room or sitting in this room. None. The people that are important in the kingdom of God is a Maryland in the middle of the jungle this morning of Venezuela, been there since the late 60s, translating the Bible, helping reach Indian people. It isn't you or me. So see, my problem with rewards is how this gets twisted into I'm somebody. At best, folks, we're unworthy. At least I am. There might be a few people in here a little more worthy than me. I have to be careful with that. Over here, the farther you move this way, works have take on an essential role. And if you move far enough, they actually literally take on a role in salvation. But they take on a very essential role. So when you kind of look at the broad sweep of things, the broader evangelical world will basically give the subject of works very little role when it comes to any part of salvation. They might talk about rewards. I think the Bible teaches that works have both a confirmatory role and the basis of rewards. The essential role takes things, in my opinion, too far. In your notes, I have some just, this is just Pastor Warren's thinking, so you'll have to put up with it. You have over here faith. How do I state that in your notes? Yes. But it's faith to the place where it eliminates works, which is kind of weird. Here, faith leads to works. And over here, which I know this kind of looks weird, but I think it's the way it works. And this is when works start taking on too much of a role. They're too significant, and we're losing the triangle. We're losing what God is doing where he makes us secure at salvation, and we're focusing too much on works. So over here, works, if we're not real careful, eliminates faith. Whereas over here, faith eliminates works. Let's see here. What else do I have? Here, there is no role for works. I've already said that. Here, there is a double role for works. And here, a single role. So, from my view of the Bible, the works has a double role. It confirms, it's the basis of rewards. Another way of saying the same thing. There are no works here. There are works here. And there are only works here. And these three are represented in the broad evangelical world. I do believe you can be a Christian and believe any one of the three. I believe that. But I think this is more what the Bible teaches. Confirmatory role, basis of reward, faith leads to works, the double role, and we do have works. Here you tend to lose works altogether. And over here, from my view, things become too significant. And you get some of this with some good men that you might run into. You get a lot of this in the broad evangelical world. All right, we have questions, comments on what we have covered. Herr Frenchie.
I would think that sometimes it's a matter of discernment as to whether or not the work is good or not.
Explain, please. What are you talking about? Are you talking about in your own life?
Well, of course. I'm talking about my own life. Sometimes I say, well, is this work something that I should be doing, or is it something that I should not be doing?
Sure. Yeah, I'm looking at this in the line of just broadly. Let me just add something to this center. The problem with this, and the reason this is so popular, is because sooner or later you look in the mirror, you look at yourself, and you do something wrong. Dead wrong. You knew it, you know it's sin, and you did it anyhow. Well, then you start, man, what's wrong with me? Yes? Whereas if it doesn't have any role, it doesn't bother you too much. You know, hey, once saved, always saved, things are good. Whereas over here, in the farther you go to when it has an essential role, that really becomes tight because then What are you? Not a Christian? Are you a false believer? You know, are you a false professor? I've never tried to force people too far. I don't try to force you too far. I think you need to ask yourself questions. If you've been saved 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, my goodness, there ought to be some differences. And if there's not, then roles deconfirm, works deconfirm. I mean, they do say, you know, we got a problem. Why don't you have a struggle? When you hear the word of God, it's all right if you struggle to do it, meaning I want to do it, that's fine. You don't even struggle. Just go back to sleep. We got a problem. So I understand the danger, or the difficulty of the center view, because works can go both ways, right? So let's make this personal. Dead. Now that's where that becomes really bad. You know, you had a bad thought 8 years ago and you're wondering, oh, come on, folks. See, this becomes personality. Some people never have a question. I don't think it's wrong to question. I do think it's wrong to be a hypochondriac. You all know what that is. And it's wrong to be a hypochondriac spiritually. If God has saved you and you're moving forward and you can look back and realize, look, you know, see what he's done, folks, I think that's the confirmatory role of works. You don't be looking under every bush and examining every motive. I think it's right to examine motives, just not every motive. I think it's right for you to care about your physical health, just not to check your pulse every 5 seconds. But unfortunately, people who become hypochondriacs, they look at themselves and they just destroy themselves. That's not healthy. By the way, I think a good time to examine yourself is at least once a month in a very serious way when we have a thing called the Lord's Supper. And if you never struggle to obey and you're not interested in obedience, Louis. Crazy people. Well, I mean, I don't know how this would affect people. I mean, you know, so maybe God calls people to go to those places, brother. That'd be Christians have been martyred. I mean, I have a page in a biography, or two-volume set on Princeton Seminary written by one of my professors, Dr. Calhoun, where they have a whole page of guys that graduated from Princeton in the 1800s. And understand, to graduate from Princeton meant, in those days, you did your master's thesis paper in Latin. So you read Latin like you read English. They read Greek and Hebrew and German and probably French. These were unbelievably educated men. It had a whole page of them that didn't last over a year that died in different places. Africa because of diseases, headhunters, and on and on. I say God bless those folks. By the way, I'm guessing when it comes to this, they might get a few more rewards than me. What do you think? But for us in America, you know, it's whoever the big shot is. Good question. Well, let's move on, if you would, to the next page, which is a new page of notes. I trust you have them. Did everybody get notes, Frenchie?
I hope so.
All right. Number 6. Nothing surprising here, friend. I say number six, God's people become godly because of what? Yes. This is God's work. So we're in no way claiming any kind of weirdness, friend. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Now, 1 John 3:6 and 3:9 are scary verses. I do not have time this morning, or nor am I going to take the time to explain all of their meaning. But the Bible says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So in some way, salvation makes a difference. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For, he tells you why, his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot, whatever the sin is it's talking about, not only you do not do it, you cannot do it. Why? He tells you a second reason, which were the same as the first. He is born of God. Now, friend, I can spend all morning just talking about 1 John 3:6, but I've already done that in the past, so I'm not going to do it this morning. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's where the action is. Wherefore, my beloved, and this is my recommendation to you, as you have always obeyed. See, Paul just assumes Christianity is about obeying, following, doing what's right. I was talking to Pastor Melvin, and I was talking to Ken Largent, and churches have a problem. It's a weird problem. Every church that I have friends that pastor, wherever they are in the country, they have people that won't join their church because nobody wants to come under the authority of anybody. Do you understand? In the New Testament, it's just kind of assumed. You get saved, you obey. That's kind of what you do. Not in America. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. And then this beautiful statement. And this is where Christianity starts to become maturity. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out, not work far. It's not telling you to get saved. There are already people that are in God's family. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is serious business. And then it has that beautiful statement, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, both in the willing and in the doing. Number seven, lack of godliness. What does it mean when we find people who have no godliness? Now, here's the problem. What is the problem with Lot if Lot was a member of this church? Anybody? Well, yeah, but I'm just saying, let's say if Lot's a member of this church and we're asking the question, well, he certainly wasn't godly, was he? He did some of the most ungodly things I can ever imagine a person doing. So what is the problem with Lot? No, what is the problem with this subject in Lot, Mike? That's true. Yes. Let me put down what I'm looking. I'm looking in a place the question was too broad. Simply stated, folks, if there are lots in our midst, and there are, unfortunately, what is the one area that you cannot see? Unfortunately. And by the way, I think that is only true to a point. I do believe if you get around one of these miserable people, you'll know they're saved and you'll know they're what? Yes. Now, if you get around a person that's not miserable living like this, going to church, nothing bothers them, and they defend themselves. See, I think Lot is a guy that if you bumped into Lot, you'd have got the misery. Now, again, I say, if that's how you want to live your Christian life, oh, my goodness, to justify no works, I think I'd rather just follow Christ than do the things that he did and have that on my conscience my whole life. How about you? Lot is an outlier. He's a weird duck. We can't see the heart, but I will say again, if you get close enough to somebody, you'll understand what's going on. So, lack of godliness means there's many different possibilities. Lack of God and our grace. It is very possible that there's never been a work of God done in the person's life. John 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed. And boy, this is a favorite of easy believism. Many people believed in his name. That is the aorist, pistuosin, meaning they all believed when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus, in they use the same word, pistuo, did not, in it commits fine because it works, but it's saying they believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. Did you hear that? So they didn't really get saved. They got emotional. They believed something. They liked his miracles, but he didn't commit himself to them. He didn't believe in them because it says he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. By the way, folks, now we're not going to have that information, at least not immediately. John 6, terrible passage. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard of this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" He says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." Now here he's talking to disciples, at least in name. And he's saying, "You don't believe." And you're like, "What?" Well, folks, we used to make this decision. In the little church I grew up in, I heard this a lot. I don't think I've ever used it here. There's a big difference between professing and possessing. And I'm not always sure which one is which. A lot of people talk. But Jesus specifically said there was a group of disciples that didn't believe. Wow, let's continue reading. "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, what you'll get if you go to the left side of this, the Arminian side, they'll simply say, "Well, they were saved, but they weren't yet disciples. Or they weren't yet surrendered." Well, the problem is the text deconstructs all that silliness. It's saying they were disciples in some broadly conceived way, but they weren't saved people. And not only they weren't saved, they went back and walked no more with him. What would we call those? We would call those people that made a false profession. Do people make false professions? Yes or no? And I want to say this, especially if you deal with young people in high school. I never know who's saved and who's not saved. I always say, without equivocation, time will tell. I never listen to this stuff. Tim, how many young people in our high school always say they're saved? Pretty much 100%? Maybe there'll be one or two that won't. Everybody's saved. Everybody's okay. Time will tell. Now, I would prefer them all to get saved, obviously. Well, let's continue reading, because this is how a Christian might react to this. By the way, when you find people that go away, the first response that tells you you're a Christian is what comes out of your mouth. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" Wow. I will say this, friend. I think the average Christian, if you're truly saved, are scared to death that you would walk no longer with Christ. I talked to two men recently. Not recently. I talked to Kevin Botter yesterday for an hour, and I talked to Bob Yarborough. Both of these men are professors, one at Covenant Seminary, one at Central. Both friends of mine. I know Kevin better. Both men said almost the identical words to me. They said this, I am surprised when people are still in, even in church when they're my age. They've seen that many people go back. By the way, and we've seen it here. The difference is I'm not willing to justify anybody's sin. I will say this, they at least, many people that have been through the doors of this place live as if they're a pagan. Maybe they're saved. Maybe they're Lot. But how many Lots do you reckon there are? I mean, let's ask this question. How many Lots were in the Bible? We think we have whole thousands of Lots. Everybody's a Lot. I think there's a whole bunch of more the false professors. They get on board for whatever reason. This is one of the strangest passages in the Scripture next, John 8. As he spake these words, what's the next phrase say, please? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples, aletheos. You are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall... So it should be expected, if you're truly a believer and you continue to follow Christ, that the word of God will set you free. That's just Jesus' assumption. Now, were these people saved? According to the Dallas Bible Commentary, yes. According to Jesus, no. You have to choose. Do you believe your theologian or do you believe Jesus? Next verse. They answered him, hey, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. By the way, they were in bondage to Rome right then, boneheads. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Next verse. Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Now, can you, you know, that sounds like a Christian trying to kill Jesus. Because my word hath no... You ever meet a Christian that never reads the Bible? There's a word for that. Not a Christian. He says, my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And you do that which you've seen with... They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, see, he hadn't heard from the modern evangelical that works don't follow salvation. He didn't know that. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of? They said to him, we be not born of fornication. By the way, now they've gone to accusing Jesus. But they're Christians. They just haven't surrendered. Oh, please. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would what? By the way, I'm thinking when you hate somebody, you try to kill them, and killing them means hate. And that's kind of an antithesis of being a believer. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God, neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you what? What's that word, please? See, I think we don't read those words. There is a huge difference between a new Christian that doesn't get it and someone who cannot get it. And if you sit in church year after year and you just can't get it, folks, that means something. And it's not a good something. You cannot get what God says. You are of your father, whom? So Jesus said, these folks that believed weren't really believers. Their father was really the devil. That's what it says in the text. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? Lack of godliness means either lack of God and or grace. Next in your notes. It can also mean, of course, lack of maturity. I get it. Turn the page, please. First Corinthians 1, verse 3, verse 1. And we'll have to quit with this. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, people indwelt by the Spirit of God, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat is the wrong translation. You know, it's solid food. A baby goes from milk to something they have to chew. Yes? And when you have to teach people milk year after year after year, something's wrong. You know, you should be, you know, you would think if you have a baby, sooner or later that baby wants to eat. Fact is, they start eating your finger, your thumb, whatever they get a hold of after a while. He says, I'm still having to feed you with milk. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk is what? Do you know what that statement means? Paul has come to the conclusion that some of the people at Corinth, he wasn't sure if they were saved or not, because you act like unsaved people. Now, I'm going to be done here. Here's how you know you're saved. Do you have an appetite? Hey, look up here. Is there something in here that drives you to follow Christ? Do you want something to eat? If you don't, you are unsaved. Quit playing games. I'm to the place now that I'm just done with people that have no desire for God that say, but I'm a Christian. Really? Really? Year after year, decade after decade, nothing. I believe that if you're saved, minimally, look at me, you get hungry. Do you ever get hungry? If you don't, Houston, we have a problem. If you're saved, you want to follow Christ even if you struggle. Do you want to? You go at home at night and sometimes you're in agony because you know some Pastor Warren, Pastor Coax, somebody has preached on something and you're not doing it, but at least you're struggling with it. Are you the person that you go week after week, year after year, and nothing changes? There is no Christian like that, friend. That's what it means to not be a Christian. Let's pray and we're done. Father, thank you for this day. Bless this time, I ask. Christ's name.